I'd also like to greet all of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. It's been a blessing so far, and appreciated Lowell's devotions and has some similarities to my message, and also song selection and Sunday school, and just been real good to be here. And also would like to welcome visitors here too. For a message this morning, in my personal devotions recently, I've read through the book of Acts, and really enjoyed reading that book. It's a lot of action in there, but a lot about Paul, and so I've been thinking a lot about Paul's life. And thinking about Paul's life, I also thought of this statement that he made, not in Acts, but in 1 Corinthians 11, where he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And if you look at that statement just by itself, it's kind of like, wow, that's a pretty big statement for a human, a man, to say, follow me as I follow Christ. But if you look at Paul's life and you see how he lived, then that statement makes perfect sense, and you see what he's really saying. He's saying, to me, it's like, what Paul is saying is not at all follow me. He's saying, I'm following Christ. Let's go. Let's follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Come on. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I'm not the way. I'm not the truth. I'm not the life. He is. Let's go. Let's follow Jesus. So follow me as I follow Christ. John the Baptist said, the one that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. So that's John the Baptist, but I believe that's the exact attitude that the Apostle Paul had too. Not a hint of follow me, I'm something special, but follow me as I follow Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is life. You know, that phrase, follow me, Jesus often said that. You know, you think about in the Gospels when he's calling the disciples, he'll come up to them and say, follow me. And so it's a common phrase that Jesus used. And then Lowell shared some of this, but in John 16, verse 7, I'll read a few verses here. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, we're still supposed to follow him. But as Lowell shared, that the Holy Ghost will guide us. This verse here says, "Nevertheless, I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine, therefore I say that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me, shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." But so he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and it will guide us into all truth. We're supposed to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word, through speaking in our lives. And also, I think that that's a picture of how Paul lived his life. He said he will speak the truth, and he will glorify me. Paul always glorified Jesus. But so thinking of that, follow Jesus. Paul says, follow me. We should be able to see in Paul's life a person that's following Jesus. And he should set an example for us. Jesus is our ultimate example. He had a perfect relationship with the Father. Bible says that Jesus says he and the Father are one. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And that whole concept, had discussions with people about that. It's mind-boggling to try and understand it. It's true, but it's hard to wrap your brain around. But he was fully man, he was fully God. And in our Sunday school we read today, Hebrews 4:15 says, speaking of Jesus, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways, in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was fully man. He was tempted like us. He knows what it feels like to be a man. But Jesus was different. He was born of a virgin. He descended from heaven. In John 8:58, Jesus said, he was being challenged, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus is fully man, but he is very, very unique. And as we were studying in Hebrews, first couple chapters make it very clear there's no one like Jesus. He is the only begotten Son, and he is God. So fully God, fully man. So as we see Jesus as our human example, we not only see an example, but we also are looking at our Savior. Jesus shows us how God walks on earth. Hebrews says he is the exact representation of the Father. And I said it already, but I'll say it again. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's our Savior, and he's our God. But now looking back at Paul again, Paul says, "Follow me." Paul is also an example for us, but Paul is all man, I would say all man, no God. He was born of a normal birth, like all of us. He was a sinner, like all of us. He was created in the image of God, but he never claimed godhood. In fact, he actually had an opportunity where he could have been labeled a god, and he strongly rejected that. I'd like to read that account in Acts chapter 14. And you don't have to follow along on all these verses, but I am going to be reading quite a bit out of the book of Acts. And this has always been one of my favorite stories. It wasn't enjoyable for Paul to go through, but it just shows his heart that he recognized who he was before God, and then also his determination to just keep preaching the gospel. So in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 8, it says, "And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his legs, in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, and was steadfastly beholding him, and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, 'Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways.'" I believe I'll stop there. But here, these people want to label them gods, and they rent their clothes, and they say, "Don't do this." Say, "We are also men of like passions with you." And then a little later, I believe, it says, "We are just like you." But that's Paul. He's never going to accept that title of godhood in that sense. He strongly refuses it. And then also in 1 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So we see a huge difference between these two examples. Jesus is sinless. Paul was a sinner. Jesus leads us as a sinless Savior of the world. Paul leads us as a forgiven sinner, saved by the blood of Jesus. So they're both wonderful examples, but they're drastically different. One's a Savior, one's saved, just like we must be saved. And I mentioned this earlier also, but Paul was always emphatic that Jesus got the glory. The Savior always gets the glory. The saved doesn't. We all need to be saved, the Savior gets the glory. Like I said, also Jesus was perfect. Paul would only claim perfection through the blood of Jesus. And he states his where he's at while he's here on earth in Philippians 3:12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So that's a little introduction there on kind of that statement, follow me as I follow Christ, and I've tried to kind of show why I think he's coming from when he says that. So now I'd like to take a little bit of time and look at Paul's life. In the book of Acts, it's actually the Acts of the Apostles, you could say the actions, how they lived, what they actually did. And so it gives us a look into their lives, how they lived, not just what they said and preached and believed, but how they actually lived. And to start off with, I'd like to read Acts chapter 26. Paul gives basically a brief history of his life and testimony at the same time. So I think it's a good way to get a good look at how he lived, and then we'll continue on at some of the you see his character through how he lived and through different passages in mostly in Acts and then some out of Galatians and other books. But so Acts chapter 26, if you want to follow along. So Paul is before King Agrippa. So I'll just start here. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." The next verse kind of seems thrown in here, but it's really what Paul was all about, and it revolved around him, and he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And I'll talk about that a little bit later, but the resurrection was key, and it's basically the resurrection and then believing that Jesus was our hope of salvation is what basically got Paul in trouble all the time, and he wasn't ashamed to keep saying that over and over. But I'll continue on here in verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." So that's the experience he had. And continuing on here, I'll jump to verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple while he starts preaching this message. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, to the Gentiles. And then I'll skip down to verse, well, I'll stop there. So that's a brief introduction to, I know you all knew that already, but just a reminder of his conversion and how he had lived as a strict Pharisee. And so continuing on here, looking at after Paul met Christ, what was his life like? What were the actions? How did he live? And verse 19 that I just read says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So the first thing I see in Paul's life, the action we see, is simple obedience. He just right away started doing what the Lord asked him to do. And he had an amazing conversion, but some of the first things he was asked to do were very simple. In Acts chapter 9, he's retelling this story again, and this is what he's told to do. And trembling and astonished after he sees the bright light, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So that's exactly what he does. He doesn't question. He gets up, he goes to the city, and then he meets Ananias, and it says, skipping over to verse 18, and immediately after he meets Ananias, he was blinded. And then it says, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So, simple obedience right off the bat. Go to the city, do this. He was baptized. Straightway started preaching the gospel. So that's one of the first actions, the actions we can see his character coming from. And then moving on to other things I saw through book of Acts that show his characters, and this goes along with what Lowell was sharing, is consistently an uncompromising stand for truth. And specifically what he called the truth of the gospel. He's always defending the truth of the gospel. You know, when I was thinking about this is sort of almost might sound backwards, but I thought of, you've heard this saying, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Usually, when I think of that, I think of somebody's telling a lie. And they tell a lie, boom, they tell this lie, and they're stuck. They've got to stick to that story. So they stick with that story. And it just gets worse and worse, and you just see it unraveling and falling apart. But Paul, similar but I guess opposite, once he started the truth of the gospel, he stuck right to it. The resurrection, the simplicity of the gospel, he stuck to it his whole life, regardless of the consequences. The example I gave earlier was he had an opportunity to be God. How many people have the opportunity to be a God for a while in a town? People will sell out for a little bit of fame, but he could have been a god. He's no compromise, no way. Get it? Forget that. Another example of standing, he would stand for truth if it meant his life. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, it says, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So he was willing to stand for the truth if it meant his life. He was going to go to Jerusalem. They knew he was going to probably get killed, but he's like, I'm going anyways. So he stood for truth that meant his life. He stood for truth when legalists tried to oppress people or twist the gospel or change it. In Acts chapter 15, It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So I just picture Paul going out sharing the gospel, and then he hears this and he immediately wants to defend the truth. You don't have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. That's not true. Paul's going to stand up against that. So he goes to Jerusalem, him and Barnabas, and they have the meeting, and as a result, there's a clear message that, yeah, you don't have to do that. Those are false. Those men aren't telling the truth. So he stands for truth against that. He also stood for truth against sinful living. And just a quick verse in Romans, an example of that. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more longer therein?" So he made a strong stand against sin. He'd stand up for truth there. And Paul stood for truth. I would say Paul stood for truth when it emotionally hurt him. And I think it's important to remember that Paul was a man just like us. I don't think it was just easy for him to just go walking right up to somebody that he cared about and just say, "Hey, I think you're wrong about this." But he did it if it was necessary. And in this example I wanted to share was about the whole nation of Israel. In Romans, speaking of Israel, paraphrasing this, he cared so much about Israel, his people, that he said he'd be willing to give his own salvation for them to be saved, which is a huge statement. I don't know if he literally meant that, but he said that. Showed how much he cared. And yet, at the same time, he wouldn't compromise the gospel. "No, I'm not going to change it and say you guys are all right. Just, I love you so much, just keep being good and follow the law and you'll be fine." He's, "No, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes by faith. You guys will be lost if you persist in unbelief." So, tremendous amount of emotional weight there, and he still stood for the truth that he knew. And another example of standing for truth, I'd say in maybe interpersonal relationships. In Acts chapter 15, verse 38-40, it's always kind of sad to me that this had to happen, but it says, "And Paul thought not good to take..." He got in an argument with Barnabas, which they had traveled around preaching together, and it seemed like they were very effective. But then it says, "And a contention was so sharp between them when they had this discussion if they should take Mark along, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So a tough situation. He felt like this is just not right to take him, and he stood his ground. He stood for the truth there. Another example, standing for the truth, in Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11-16. So, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." That's another kind of weird thing that Paul and Peter are disagreeing here. It says, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners as Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here Paul stands up to Peter and says, you're not, it uses that actually, that phrase, walking according to the truth of the gospel. You're being a respecter of persons. We follow Jesus. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. You're slipping into this wrong kind of peer pressure. You're kind of like half acting like you keep the law, even though we both know you're not. And he reminds him that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. So I'm sure that was difficult. And I'm sure there was people that were challenging him because Peter, it says this right around there that he was a pillar in the church. So, and then he also stood for truth in public. Just seemed like even when he's walking down the street, and then of course Paul was put in some extreme situations. He stood for truth before kings, and so here he is again before King Agrippa, and I'll just read a few verses here. And then it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Worded a little bit funny, but it's interesting that Paul is standing before a king, and he says, yeah, I want you to be a Christian. I wish everybody in here would be Christians. That's what he's all about. So he testifies in public like that. And then another example of him testifying and sharing truth in public is found in Acts chapter 17. And I like this one too. It's just kind of like you get the feeling like Paul can't sit still when he sees a hurting world. So it says, starting in verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So it's like I picture him, okay, he's got to wait here, and then he's like, this is ridiculous. These guys are idol worshippers. I'm going to go do something about this. So it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers and Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I'll just emphasize the resurrection there. He consistently shared that. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of habitation. So he makes it very clear, he's speaking truth. You guys worship an unknown God. I'm going to tell you who this God is. He's the creator of the universe, and you need to worship him. And what's really wonderful about this, it says at the very end of that chapter, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which were, I won't say their names, but people were converted that day because Paul stood for truth. He couldn't just sit still. He got up and did something, and people came to the Lord through that. So, and also, Paul was faithful in the little things if we look at his life. You know, from what I've shared already, I don't know what you picture in your mind, but I know I was picturing this kind of feisty guy that just is going around debating people, probably too busy to maybe pay a lot of attention to the little things because he's just going for all the time, preaching and debating this. But that wasn't all he did. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 20, he kind of shares a little bit how he was living. And so he calls the elders together and he says this, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So he's saying, you guys know what I'm like. I've been here. You've seen how I live. And he says, this is what he did. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That doesn't sound maybe humble to say that. But I think in this case, it's more humble. There's a certain type of false humility that people have that's really not humble. You don't say anything, so that means you're humble. Not necessarily. Humility is a thing of the heart. So Paul's not afraid to say this. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he held nothing back. He helped as many as he could publicly, and he would also go house to house. And then skipping over to verse 33, Paul says this, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So here he's saying, you guys know I worked when I was here. I didn't just freeload off everybody. My hands helped provide for me and to them that were with me. And then he says, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So I think a lot of times people miss that about Paul. I think they think he just went around preaching, but people talk about him being a tent maker. But he worked, and not only did he work, but he to provide for himself, but he was looking out for the needs of others around him also. And that goes along well with another verse in Galatians, where right after they give Paul the right hand of fellowship, they agree that he's of the same faith. And it says this right after that. So you're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the same thing. You go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. But then it says this, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do." So a little bit different view on Paul. When he's coming into, I picture when he's coming into cities, well, I'll say I used to picture more. He's just coming in, okay, there's the synagogue, I'm going to go preach the gospel. I've got this mission to do. And then maybe he'd argue with somebody on the way or heal somebody. But I think more so he was, what can we do in this city to share the gospel and also help people in need? I think Paul saw physical needs and he saw spiritual needs. And also Peter, same thing. They were seeing both. And they tried to meet those needs as they could. So getting close to closing here. What really stood out to me overall in Paul's life, I've already mentioned it, is that through it all, he really emphasized the resurrection to come. And, you know, the Pharisees already believed that. They believed in a resurrection, but they believed that it was a resurrection that was going to be rewarded based on how close they kept the law. And then it got exaggerated, not only keeping the law, but more laws that were made by man. And Paul was thoroughly converted to the belief that he's not going to trust in that anymore. He's trusting in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's going to, I believe, rest in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's going to stop doing that. He tried it. He about killed himself doing it. The strictest basically as good as you could get doing that type of thing, and he discovered that it was it didn't work. And so that's really kind of the biggest thing that stood out to me, and I think that's really what influenced all those things of why he lived the way that he lived, was because of that foundational belief. And I'll read just a few more verses here in 1 Corinthians 13 through 20. Paul, talking about the resurrection, he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." Pretty huge statement. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So you leave the resurrection out of Christianity, and Paul's saying, you're going to be miserable. So I think that's why he emphasizes so much. And you see his life was full and meaningful as he lived. It wasn't all out there. Just don't worry about anything, resurrection. He was saying, no, because of the resurrection, live and follow me. Let's follow Christ. He has lots for us to do. And verse 20, exciting verse here, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So Paul's saying, if he didn't rise, it's all in vain. But he did. We know he did. He rose from the dead. And that was the foundation that Paul lived out of. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered something Dayton shared a while ago. I think it was around communion. And really appreciated that story where he said, and I'm a little fuzzy on the details, I didn't ask him again, but I think it was in Russia, and there was a large crowd. Government, atheist, the government was trying to brainwash the people that there is no God. And a man was just railing against God. There is no God, there is no God. And when he got done, a Greek Orthodox priest stood up and just simply said, "He has risen." And this large crowd of people all answered back, "He has risen indeed." And that's just, I really liked that. And I think that's what Paul lived out of. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And so I live for him. I follow him. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I think that's where he got this confidence, as he said this, and this will be the final verse, in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Paul says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So there again, it's like he's pointing a finger. We are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So there again, it's all pointed back to Christ Jesus. And so Paul says he was persuaded, and I want a stronger faith. I want to be more persuaded. So we look at Paul's life, the life he lived. We can have that. We can be more persuaded, fully persuaded, and we can live a life of faith and obedience that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for each one that's here. Pray you bless each one. And just pray that your word, the truth from your word, would penetrate hearts and change lives, and that anything I said that's not accurate would just fall by the wayside and be gone. But we just pray that your truth would go forth, and as we sing, that you would shine throughout this land. And thank you for all your many blessings, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.